All right. This morning I'm going to be reading out of the Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 6 of the book of Micah, and verse 8. Micah 6 and 8. And the title this morning is, What Are We Responsible For? What are we responsible for? Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this place that you've allowed us to gather in. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that's come this way this morning. We pray, Lord, and we thank you for those that aren't with us this morning. We pray a special blessing on them. We know many are traveling, many on vacation. And, Lord, we just pray that you would give them your traveling mercies and keep them safe. Bring them back to us again. Some, no doubt, Lord, are ill and have very many reasons, Lord, for not being here this morning. We just pray a special blessing upon them, Lord. And we are all members of your body. And, Lord, we thank you so much that you've put us all together, brought us all together. We pray that you would bless us and the union that we have, that we would live according to your word, that we would love according to your word, and that you would be visible within us. That is our heart's desire this morning, that you would be lifted up in this place and within us always, that the world would see the reality of your gospel within us being lived out. And Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory for it. We pray for each one of us here this morning. We come from many different places, many different ways, but Lord, we all come to the same place. There's only one way, Lord Jesus, and that's you. I pray above all else that that be visible here today, that we would see clearly that you are the only way for salvation and that you are the way of grace. We thank you so much. And we ask it all in your name. Amen. Everyone knows what next Friday is, right? Kind of snuck up this year, didn't it? This year seems to be just flying by. So let me be the first to wish everyone a happy Independence Day. Started to hear some fireworks last night. It's the first night I've heard them. I could do without them, to tell you the truth. Why do they want to shoot them at 10 o'clock at night? Don't understand. Everyone know why I like to share history on holidays? I think I've explained it before. Do you remember? I think it's important for us to know why we do the things we do. That we shouldn't just follow like little blind sheep, but that we should know why we do the things we do. We all know why we celebrate Independence Day, right? I know. Duh, Bob. But I had to ask because, you know, while I was preparing this week, I came across some videos. Now, I'm not going to show them to you because they're not all appropriate. I don't know they were videos of people. I don't know for certain where they were from, but there was a beach. It was a 4th of July weekend at some year, probably last year, I don't know. But there was a beach, so I believe it was the West Coast because the people really didn't look like they were down in the Gulf. They looked a little different than that, if you know what I mean. But they were people who didn't have a clue what the 4th of July stood for. They didn't have a clue what they were celebrating. This guy that was making the videos, he was playing on that, and that was the purpose of the videos. I think he says something about that they were all zombies or something. But he simply went out with a microphone asking people what the 4th of July holiday meant to them. Now, these were people who were on the beach celebrating the 4th of July holiday. He asked what it meant to them. And honestly, if it hadn't been so sad, it would have been hilarious. And that was the point of the videos, is what he was trying to accomplish. Because at least 80% of the people that he asked had no clue. And almost 80% of the people he asked said it wasn't anything but an excuse to have a party, to get drunk, and to barbecue. And that's what it meant to them. An excuse to get off work and have a good time. On one particular video, the gentleman with the microphone actually helped the people he was talking to by giving them false information. He would feed it to them as he was asking them. Such as, when the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1976, who were we declaring our independence from? Was it Mexico or China? And after they would decide that it was either one or the other, he would ask them then, isn't it ironic that we fought for independence from these places, whether it was Mexico or China, and now we're buying our fireworks from them to celebrate that independence? And they would agree with him. They say, yeah, it was ironic, but it was a long time ago, and it was probably time that we needed to move on. And they were being sincere. He even asked one young lady, he said, other than Ringo Starr, George Harrison, Paul McCartney, or Doc Holliday, can you name anyone else who might have signed the Declaration of Independence? And guess what? She didn't even know he was messing with her. She couldn't think of anyone else. She said, no, I think that's all. Independence Day is the day that we commemorate and celebrate both our nation's independence from Great Britain and her birth as a sovereign, independent nation. That's what it's about. And we do so on the 4th of July because that is the date which is written on the document which declared our said independence. That's the date that's on the top. Did you know the document was actually first drafted and first dated 2 days earlier? John Adams actually wrote a letter to his wife stating that the 2nd of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. But as Congress is prone to doing, they debated and argued over it for a couple days before it finally got drafted and sent out. But it wasn't signed until August 2nd by anyone. No one signed that Declaration of Independence until August 2nd. And some signatures that are on there didn't appear on there for over a year, until after a year later. So not everything we were taught in school was true either, was it? You know, I say all the time that you can tell a lot about a people by the way they acknowledge and care for those who have served them. And I really do believe that. I also believe that the recent headlines about the lack of care our veterans have been receiving is not reflective of how we as individuals feel towards those men and women who have given so much for us. Now, I'm not going to go all political on us or nothing, but I think we do need to understand, even though we're not responsible for their actions or their lack of actions, actually, that have taken place, we are responsible, and our individual votes should reflect how we feel about it. They should. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But I do have a lot more to say about our responsibility as citizens of this once great nation. Responsibility for understanding the truths and the actions upon which she was founded. We are responsible as her citizens to know that. 238 years ago, our forefathers drafted a document that gave birth to a nation that would change the world. A nation like no other nation. A nation that was founded upon the truth of God's word. Kind of lost sight of that, haven't we? We need to be careful not to forget how blessed we are for being a part of that nation. Not many nations in the world that put up fences to try to keep people out. A lot of nations in the world will put up fences to try to keep people in. Our country isn't that way, is it? Here's something to think about. If the brave men and women who willingly risked everything to gain that freedom back in 1776, if they were able to see our nation today, what do you suppose they would think about it? You suppose they would say her government has gotten too big? You suppose they would say that she's taxing people without representing them? You suppose maybe they would say her citizens have gotten lazy and forgotten the worth or the cost of the freedom? Do you suppose that maybe, sadly, they would ask, why did her citizenry allow God to be removed from her laws? I've got a video I want to show you. It speaks right along these lines. Hard and sweet. You know, a few years ago, about a week or so before the election, I said during a sermon that I wouldn't tell anyone how to vote. But as Christians, if we'd look at both candidates, using God's word as our guide, there was only one way to vote. Later, I learned I had offended someone who believed I had transgressed the separation of church and state. Now, that bothered me. It bothered me then. It still bothers me today. Because it is not, and it never will be, my intention to offend anyone. It's not what I want to do. I also understand I can't ever hide and or soften the truth. For fear of offending anyone either. I can't do that. I agree with the Apostle Paul when he said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He said that in 1 Corinthians 9:16. I feel as he did in Galatians 1:10 when he said, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And I feel, last but not least, as Peter did when he was ordered by the authorities to stop preaching Christ. And he replied, we ought to obey God rather than men. In Acts 5:29. And we might not be far from that. One of these days, I may experience that. So even though it's not my intention to offend anyone, I have to say, certainly in the last election, and probably most certainly in the next election, if we will examine the candidates according to the truth of God's Word as Christians, there is still only one way to vote. Church, that's just the truth. I can't change it. In truth, I love, and you know how I feel about Ronald Reagan. I love him a lot more now that he's gone. I didn't know that much about him or didn't care that much about him when he was here, but I never paid that much attention. Most of the time he was around, I was lost, and his ways didn't appeal to me. But I love what he said, and I agree completely with what he said about the matter of separation of church and state. He said, George Washington believed that religion, morality, and brotherhood were the pillars of society. He said, George Washington, you couldn't have morality without religion, and yet today we're told that to protect the First Amendment, we must expel God, the source of all knowledge, from our children's classrooms. Well, pardon me. But the First Amendment was not written to protect the American people from religion. The First Amendment was written to protect the American people from government tyranny. He goes on to say, I believe that George Washington knew the city of man cannot survive without the city of God, that the visible city will perish without the invisible city. I believe that faith and religion play a critical role in the political life of our nation, and always has. And that the church, and by that I mean all churches, all denominations, has had a strong influence on the state. And this is work to benefit as a nation, to our benefit as a nation. Those who created our country, the founding fathers and mothers, understood that there is a divine order which transcends the human order. They saw the state, in fact, as a form of moral order and felt that the bedrock of moral order is religion. God's most blessed gift to his family is the gift of life. He sent us the Prince of Peace as a babe in a manger. I've said that we must be cautious in claiming God is on our side. I think the real question we must answer is, are we on his side? Well, we need a Ronald Reagan again, don't we? Is it possible, and this is me speaking, that what's wrong with our nation today is our, as in you and me are, or Christians are, is it possible that it's our fault? That we haven't let our voices be heard? That we haven't voted appropriately? That we haven't stood up? Could it be that just as we've allowed his truth to be removed from our nation, that we've also allowed his truth to lose priority and power in and over our individual lives? Could we have taken on too many ways of the world? Could we have went along for too long? In truth, can anyone stop us from praying? If our children want to pray in school, can they be stopped? Can anyone stop us from praying anywhere? I had a friend I used to work with, he'd always say, you know, they might kill me, but they can't eat me. It's true, isn't it? You can kill this body, but you can't stop the fact that we belong to Christ. Lots of people have been martyred in Christ's name. It's not too far-fetched to think that in our lifetime we might see something like that here. It's really not the direction we're going. No one can stop us. They can take our life, but they can't stop us. No one can force us to separate God from our life. No one can. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. No one can take that away from us. We have to give it up. No one can take it. No one can force us to separate God from our citizenry. No one can do that. K. Can anyone make us say or live as though right is wrong and wrong is right? Can anyone make us do that? Our country, our politicians might say that. They might pass laws, even though we vote against those laws. But that doesn't make it right, does it? Now a question that we must and we will all answer individually one day. Have we? Have we stopped because they said we should? Have we started to see wrong is right and right is wrong? You won't answer for me. I won't answer for you. I'll only answer for myself. You'll only answer for yourself. First and foremost, individually, we are responsible for our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to know Him as our Savior if we have any hope of seeing eternity in heaven. I hope that goes without saying. I hope it does. I hope every one of us understand that completely. We also have to live accordingly. He is who He said He is. And that is exactly who He said He is. He is the Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, the only hope, the only way to the Father, the only way to see heaven's glory. We're supposed to live accordingly. And we'll answer, each one of us, for how we lived, the things we've done in the flesh. Keith did a very good job of explaining that Wednesday. You missed out if you weren't here. I think it was this Wednesday, either it's the last. Our works will be judged by fire. They'll be refined, or they'll be burnt up. Each one of us in Christ are not only individuals, but we're the same. Billy Graham hasn't done what Billy Graham did because Billy Graham is more powerful than what we are. Billy Graham has done what he's done because he's surrendered. He's depended upon, relied upon Christ in his life. I have or haven't done what I've done because I have or haven't relied upon Christ to get me through it, to mold me in what He wants me to be. Each one of us are individual in Christ. It's a wonderful thought to think that He's aware of each one of us. But His Word says He's aware of the hairs of our head. He's aware of a lot less on mine, but He's aware of them. He's aware of everything that takes place. Nothing misses His attention. And He loves us all equally. The Word tells us that too. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves each and every one of us the same. We all have the same opportunity in Christ to know Him as our Savior, to be what He would have us to be. One day, each one of us will stand and give an account for that. Our country is getting what it's asked for. You do not kill 55, 56 million babies and expect to be blessed by God. Every election that takes place, we get the leader that God has purposed us to have. That doesn't mean we're not to vote against that leader or vote according to what God's Word says. We are. But our nation as a whole will get the leader that God has purposed for our nation. The leader that our nation deserves. You know, with great freedom comes great responsibility, doesn't it? Because freedom, and we've all heard this, isn't free. It isn't. It comes at great cost. That's why we should take care of those who have given their lives, who have served for us. We should take care of their families. They should have care. When our founding fathers drafted and then declared their independence from tyranny for all the world to hear, can you imagine how frightening that was? They knew there would be great consequences, and they knew there would be great cost, and there was. Many people lost their life. It might not seem so much now the way the world is set up, but at the time they were standing against Great Britain, they were standing against the world's superpower, most powerful nation on the earth. But they stood. The last paragraph of the Declaration of Independence tells us that they both understood the cost, also understood the insurer or the issuer of their freedom. It says, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." If that doesn't convince us that they knew the worth and the author of their freedom, maybe this will. It's an excerpt from a speech given to the Virginia Convention in 1775. A couple of future presidents were there, one a future signer of the Declaration of Independence himself, Thomas Jefferson. George Washington was also in attendance. This gentleman that was given the speech said, "Is it vain, sir, to extenuate the matter?" Or, "It is vain, sir, I apologize, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, our peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery?" You know, as I was reading, I thought, man, that would preach. That really would preach. He goes on to say, "Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." This might be a question for, are you smarter than a fourth grader? But who said that? Very good, very good. That's something we should know, isn't it? We should know those things. We should share those things with our children so that they would understand where they live too. So no guy with a microphone could go out on a beach and hear it's just a good excuse to have a party. They should know what it means. How does it make us feel to hear someone so passionate about his freedom? Kind of made me feel guilty. Here are a couple more questions before I move on. Would this nation have ever existed without that passion? If those men hadn't been so passionate about being free that they were willing to stand up against the superpower of the world, would we be here? I wonder, will this nation continue without our passion? Without us being willing to stand up? I wonder a lot, and I'm sure you do too, what our grandchildren, what our great-grandchildren will inherit. You know, there's a freedom much greater than the one God blessed our nation with, even though the one that He blessed our nation with finds its roots within that same freedom, as we saw in the video. You know, it's a freedom that goes beyond circumstances. It goes beyond our place of residence. In fact, it doesn't matter if we reside in a first, second, or third world nation. We can still experience this freedom. Because the Apostle Paul said nothing could separate us from it. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's Romans 8, 38 and 39. But Pastor Bob, Paul isn't saying nothing could separate us from freedom. He's saying nothing could separate us from God's love. Thanks for being so quick to tell me that. You always continue to make preaching easy. The truth of God's word says the only true place, or the only place true freedom exists, is in His love. That's the only place that true freedom exists. It is where our country's roots are planted. First, so we'll know His love exists for all of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16-17. Then, so we'll understand it's our faith in His love that qualifies us to experience true freedom. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" It's amazing to me that they were living under Roman rule when they said this, but they didn't see it, I guess. He answered them, He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8, 31 to 36. That is the only true freedom that exists. Now, we have been blessed to live in this place. We have. And I think we absolutely take that for granted. We've gotten so used to the way we live that we think everybody lives that way. The truth is, the rest of the world isn't like this place. The things that we take for granted, the fact that we're sitting here and it's cool, and that we're dry, that the roof doesn't have holes in it, that we have shoes on our feet, the majority of the world around us, they don't experience those things. They really don't. You've all seen the pictures of the 2-liter Coke bottles smashed down with the wire through them, and they made flip-flops. That's how a large majority of the world lives. And we tend to take those things for granted. We do. But the truth is, those people that are walking around with plastic Coke bottles as shoes can be freer than what we are. Can know about the quality of, more about the quality of life than what we do. The things that are truly important in life, that we seem to take for granted, along with our freedoms and the way that we live in this country. The only way to be truly free is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is where true freedom exists. The freedom we experience through faith in God's Son, the greatest expression of love the world has ever seen, is the only freedom that will last throughout all eternity. Doesn't matter who's in office, Jesus is still on the throne. If you know Him as your Savior, nothing else matters. That's never going to change. Doesn't matter who's in the office. It really doesn't. Because the throne will always be occupied by God. But if it's true, and it is, that with the great freedoms we experience in this great nation that God has placed us in, with those freedoms, if it's true, comes great responsibility, and it does, how much greater the responsibility for those of us who have experienced the freedom that can only be found in the grace of God's only begotten Son. As citizens of this country, we have a responsibility. The majority of the citizens, I'm not saying us, I'm saying the majority of the citizens of this country have neglected that responsibility. That's why we are in the position that we are in. That's why we have the leaders that we have. Since John Kennedy, you've not heard anybody say, ask not what this country can do for you. Since then, it's been all about what this country can do for us. We have neglected what has made this country great in the first place. The fact that she was ruled according to God's word. The truth this country were founded upon is what made it blessed. God didn't bless America because it's a wonderful looking place. It's got a lot of nice hills and valleys, wonderful streams. He blessed America because America turned to Him. Placed their confidence in Him. Our forefathers, that last paragraph I read, it was obvious, wasn't it? They placed their confidence in Him. They were going up against the most powerful nation in the world. There's no way they could win that war. Well, there was a way. But God allowed it to happen. And we became a nation that was based upon His truth. And the citizens of this nation turned away from that. It's amazing to me how people from other places in the world come here to escape the things that are going on in their place or their part of the world, and then they come here and try to make this part of the world like the part they left. That's what's been special about this place all along. Should our borders be open? Yeah, I think they should. I think that's why we're here. I don't think if the borders had been open, none of us would have been here, because not too many of us look like Native Americans. Somebody else was here when we came. The thing that's made this country a wonderful place was God. And the citizens of this country have neglected that. We as Christians need to stand for that. We do. We'll answer for it someday. We will answer for the things we've done and haven't done. Someday I believe the Lord is going to ask me what I did to stop babies from being aborted. He's going to ask me what I did to stop people from being persecuted. He's going to ask me how I voted. He already knows. What he's still going to ask me, isn't he? As citizens of this nation, we have a responsibility. We have a much greater responsibility as Christians. We are called to be the light of the world. We're called to be set on the hill. We're called to be seen. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to be set apart. Maybe most importantly, we're called to love people the way He loves us. We're called to be vessels that would allow Him to be lifted up, that He might be seen, that the world around us might understand. Even if it is a mother that's had an abortion, that she might understand that Jesus loves her and that Jesus died in her place. That's what we're called. That's what we're responsible for. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Certainly those of us that know Him as Savior have been shown what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We're not to call wrong right. Right wrong. We're not. We're to love justice. But we're to love justice for all, aren't we? We're to treat people the way Christ treats us. We're to love people. We're to love mercy. We're to have mercy on people. You know, when He hung from the cross, some of His last words were that it was finished, and I believe that completely, that everything needed to be done had been done. But He also asked for forgiveness, didn't He, for those people that were doing this thing to Him. We're called to be the same way. We're called to press on to that mark that He has set. We're called to let Him be Lord of our lives. If we could just accomplish that. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That sounds really simple, doesn't it? Is it complicated? Is it difficult to understand what God requires of us? In truth, there is only one way to accomplish it. There is no other way. In truth, the only way we can accomplish that simple little verse of Scripture is by allowing Jesus Christ to have control of our lives. By taking up our cross and following Him. Doing as He has done. Being what He has called us to be. As I said earlier, the first thing He's called us to be is His. We have to know Him as Savior, or we have no hope. And as we come to Him as Savior, we follow Him as Lord. Wherever He calls us. If He calls us to stand up against the most powerful nation in the world and say wrong is wrong, only right is right. Whatever He calls us to do. There's no other place that you'll ever experience freedom, true freedom, but in Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to you. If you have any need at all this morning, that's exactly what this is. It's a song inviting you to come. We'll pray together, but better than that, Christ will meet us at the point of our need. Would you all stand, please?